is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Now, those are some sobering words to start speaking with, I guess. It's always a little, there's a lot that goes into preparation. There's always a little bit of strain involved. But my situation was made worse when last week I left my study Bible here, the Bible that I always use, and I couldn't find it. And so I was really being prepared to brush up on my King James English, because at home I found out that we only have King James Bibles and NIV Bibles besides our NASBs, which I couldn't find mine. And so as I was coming in and trying to decide where to sit, I'd already looked in the back and couldn't find it. I decided to sit right over there, and there's my Bible sitting right next to me. So now I feel that, yeah, you know, I must have the Lord's blessing today. So I think I'm prepared and ready to go. But as I said, it's always you know, a challenge as you prepare your notes to decide how you're going to present your material. And for some reason, I wanted to bring across a lot of application to us today. And as I was thinking of how to do that, I just had all these letters all popping out to me. The same letter was over and over again in all these words. So I'm going to use a little alliteration today for our application. Quite a bit, actually, of letters that start with P. So hopefully that's enjoyable to you. Hopefully it doesn't get old. It actually reminded me of the old Sesame Street show. I don't know if you guys remember that, but at the beginning of the show, they'd always say, "Today's show is brought to you by the letter," and it would say what it is. So today's message is brought to you by the letter P, and I hope that you guys enjoy some of that alliteration. But hopefully, the main thing is that I hope that you guys, along with myself, will appreciate some of the personal application that we can get out of the life of Nehemiah. So if you're not already there, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'll just go ahead and read some of the first few verses to get us started here. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been burned, have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." We'll just stop there for now. But before we really launch into all that this chapter has, I just want to go back to the first five words of this chapter. "And it came about." I guess that's four. "And it came about." How did this situation that Nehemiah is now entering into, where he's standing before the king of Persia, how did this all come about? And as we review where Nehemiah has been, by the way, my first point is just to say that Nehemiah was placed in a strategic position. Nehemiah's life was in a position where God could use him. So he was living in Susa, the capital of Persia. And as he was living there, as we look back to chapter 1, we can see his brothers had brought him word of Jerusalem and the condition Jerusalem was in, and it wasn't good. It wasn't a pretty picture. And after receiving that news, Nehemiah began to launch into a period of time where he was praying and fasting, and he was waiting for an opportunity to speak to the king about the people in Jerusalem. And the very end of chapter 1 closes with these words, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." So my question for us all to consider this morning is, when we think about the places that Nehemiah was in his life, or the places that we are in our lives, how do we perceive that? Do we look at the surroundings that we're in as being by chance, just a matter of circumstance or coincidence? Was Nehemiah in his position by coincidence? Or was it something deeper than that? Was there a design in what he was doing in the king's court? You know, there's so much that happened that couldn't have taken place if the king had not given his approval. Nehemiah received supplies. As we go through this chapter, we'll see all the supplies that Nehemiah received to go and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. He received a military escort, which ensured his safety as he traveled through what was basically amounted to enemy territory. He was placed in exactly the right position that God wanted in his life. And furthermore, we'll see, I'm just going to run through these briefly, but Nehemiah was the right person in the right place, and he was there at the right period of time. Right person, right place, right period of time. He was the right person for the job. We can look back to Rocky's message that he spoke, and to open up our series here, Nehemiah's attributes. He was an intelligent, competent, trustworthy, and probably a good-looking, well-trained person, well-trained in court etiquette. His personality really fit this job that he was in as a cupbearer to the king. He was also placed in the palace. He was in the right place for God to use him. Nehemiah prayed, "Lord, grant me compassion before this man." He was before the man, the king, the one who had power over so much of the world at that time. And he was there at the right period of time. You know, I think this one really strikes me a lot. The right period of time that Nehemiah was in. He was praying and he was fasting and he was waiting. And he was waiting and he was waiting. He waited for 4 months for that answer to prayer to come, for that opportunity to be opened up before him. As we watch God work in his life and we see him being in the right position, in the right place, he had to wait for the right period of time. So how do you perceive yourself in your life right now, with whatever you're going through? Being in the position that you're in, being the place that you are in. And do you see God's hand working in that? And are you having difficulty waiting for the right time? Maybe there's a timing that you're waiting for to come through for you. Could be in any number of different things, having to do with school, a job. Could have to do with where you live. For some of you young people, it may have to do with, you know, a person that someday you would hope to spend your life with. There's a right time. You know, I think back to when Amber and I got together. We knew each other when we were younger. But when we reconnected, the timing was perfect. I don't think it would have been right if we had met a year or two before that and reconnected then. I don't think we were in the right place in our lives. But God brought us together at the right time. And so I think that's really important. So, you know, so many times as we look through passages like this, and we're thinking about this person, Nehemiah, I think that this is the problem sometimes. We read through the Bible and we see the powerful way in which God works in somebody's life. And we see the whole example given of their circumstance and how God worked things out. And yet, we completely overlook the fact that God could do the same thing in our lives. And that he's working in the same way in our lives. These people that gives, the Bible's pages are full of these examples of these people. But, you know, they didn't think of themselves as being anything great. In so many cases, they thought they were completely inadequate to be used by God. But God used them anyways. I think of God and Moses. And the episode where we read about the burning bush. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he said, "Tell Pharaoh that the Lord says, let my people go." And here's what Moses said in reply to God. "But Lord, I am not eloquent." I think I may have actually misspelled this word. So speaking of being eloquent, "I am not eloquent. I never have been. I'm slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said, "Who gave man his mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf, sighted or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you." But Moses said, "Please send someone else." Isn't that so representative of our lives sometimes? Please send someone else. I'm not qualified for this work. I'm not good enough to accomplish this task. But I want to say to each one of us this morning to not underestimate what God can do in your life. For each one of us not to underestimate what God can do in our lives. God has formed us with a purpose. I was struck by these words in Psalm 139, and I'll just read it to you. Here's what the psalmist said. "You formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And what I would like to take out of that passage is to say this. You are unique. You are an individual that God has planned and foreordained for a purpose. He has created you. He knows all about you. And each and every single one of us has such value to God. And as we read through the Bible, you know, we can read that we are not the product of random circumstance. God has planned good works for us beforehand, before our lives even began, for us to walk in them. He knows everything about us, and he has uniquely equipped us to do something for his kingdom. Now, I don't know what that thing might be. I don't even know what all those things might be for myself. They may not seem great in our eyes. It may be being a really good Sunday school teacher. It may be about being the best dad or mom that you can be. It might seem like something great and to some people. It may not seem like something great. But it's something that God has ordained for you. I'm going to throw out a name here. I'm going to ask you if you've ever heard this name. Chuck Templeton. I see some heads nodding. Some people recognize that name. But I would venture to guess that not everyone here recognizes that name. Here's another name. Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Billy Graham and Chuck Templeton were, they worked in the same time frame. They were contemporaries of each other in evangelism. For a number of years. You know, there were a lot of people who believed that Chuck Templeton was a more gifted speaker and evangelist than Billy Graham was. But here's what happened. Billy Graham continued to serve the Lord in evangelism. He went on, of course, as we know, recently passed away. A man who lived a very faithful life. Followed the Lord, trusted in the Lord. Chuck Templeton eventually left the ministry. He began to become very disillusioned with his faith, and eventually he actually refuted his faith and said that he no longer believed in God. Before he died, he wrote a book that was called Farewell to God, The Reasons Why I Left Christianity, Rejected Christianity. Sad story. You know, there were a number of other young men, too, that also preached around that time that were very gifted. And again, many people thought that they were more gifted than Billy Graham. One time, a news reporter asked Billy Graham, "Why you? Why is God using you? I've heard many preachers and speakers who are more gifted than you. So why is God using you?" And in his humble way and just his kind of shy smile, Billy Graham responded, "Well, when I get to heaven, that'll be the first question I ask the Lord." I thought that was really good. God values faithfulness a lot. He values faithfulness so much more than giftedness. And he has gifted us in different ways. But don't underestimate what you can do. You don't have to be the most gifted person. You've just got to be a faithful person. Someone that God can use. But have you ever wondered if you're in the right place? You know, as I think about the circumstances of our lives, the country we were born into, the family, the city you grew up in, the language that you speak, all of these things, you know, there's perspective. Like, how do we look at our lives and how do we look at these things? Is it random? And again, I believe it's not according to the Bible. Acts 17:25 tells us God has preappointed the times and boundaries of all nations. It tells us that we live and move and exist in him. It says that he's placed people wherever they are in the world for the hope that they would seek him and find him. And we can also read in a number of places in the Old Testament that even the days and months of our lives are numbered. He has it all set. He has the nations and individuals in this world, right, where he wants them. Now, that could seem like a difficult thing sometimes when we consider all the events that happen to us in life. Certainly there are several things that happen to each one of us that are very unpleasant, very unwelcomed. Maybe something somebody else did to you that deeply damaged you or hurt you. It could have even hurt your reputation, perhaps. But God works in all these things. Remember Joseph in Egypt and how he was sent there by an act of betrayal from his brothers. Years later, Joseph would say to his brother, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so God worked through what seemed like completely unfair and unfortunate circumstances to bring Joseph to exactly the place he wanted him to be, in the right position. "The Lord will fulfill his purpose in me," says Psalm 138, 7 and 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. Don't look at what you think you lack. Just look at the one who has control over your life. And so Nehemiah was in the right place. He was the right person for the job. But he had to wait for the right period of time. You know, God has his own timing, and sometimes it's not the same as what we are hoping for and expecting. And sometimes it can feel like forever. And you're praying and you're waiting, just like Nehemiah, praying and waiting and fasting. Like, I mean, you know, fasting, like that's a big thing. Like, I don't, you know, I could do that. I don't really even do that. But just the praying and waiting. He wanted to be in Jerusalem. He had a heart. He had a motivation to go and be with the people and to help them. His whole desire was to go. His heart was burning with the desire to go and be with the people, the Jews, and help build that wall, those walls back up, build that city back up. But he waited and he waited and he waited. And he was hundreds of miles away. He wanted to go, but he kept waiting and waiting. Have you ever been stuck in waiting mode? Waiting mode's a hard place to be in. Again, you know, waiting for that right person to show up in your life. God, you know, getting older. My clock's ticking. And everybody's telling me, what's your problem, you know? I remember those days. So many things. You're being too picky, you know, whatever it might be. Hey, what about so-and-so? It's like, yeah, I know who they are. We go to church every week. I'm aware of them. I've talked to them before. Waiting for the right timing. God will open doors when he's ready to open doors. And if you're praying and you're waiting, keep praying, keep waiting. And when you do that, you're going to be attuned to what God's trying to tell you in your life. And when that time comes and it's the right time, you will hear him telling you that it's the right time. So hang in there. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Believe me, I totally know what it's like. Amber and I have had so many discussions about wanting to be closer to church. That's like a really big thing for us. Really want to be closer to church. But opportunity's not there. And so we're waiting. We're praying. We're hoping. Maybe I need to start fasting so I can hear a little more clearly. But it'll come someday when it's in his will. So you have there's two things, though, about Nehemiah that I'd like to emphasize as well. As far as the praying and the waiting, as far as just his personal character, the makeup of his character, and this is, I think, really crucial for all of us. Nehemiah had the right priorities in his life. He had the right priorities, and that allowed God to reveal a real purpose for him in what he was doing in his life. We have to have right priorities. You know, Nehemiah had it pretty good in his life. He worked for the king. That's a pretty sweet gig, working for the king. As long as you stay on his good side, I guess. But do you think he ever got to travel with the king? Maybe go down the river to like really nice oasis somewhere, good travel spot? Probably. You think he ever got to eat really nice dinners and enjoy some pretty awesome entertainment since he was working for the most powerful man in the world? Yeah, probably the best entertainment, probably the very best food that the world had to offer. He probably had a nice house and he probably made some really good money for what he was doing. And so as we come down here, the king asks him, "Why is your face sad?" in verse 2, "even though you're not sick. This is nothing but sadness of the heart." This can only be sadness of the heart. So what was wrong with Nehemiah? Because he had everything that you think that someone would want to be happy. The thing with Nehemiah was that he was looking outside of himself and he was looking about the needs of others. Nehemiah was spiritually minded. The Lord tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we can also read, "Let each of you look not only on his own needs, But look also on the needs of others. And Nehemiah had the right priorities. What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? Young people, what is the purpose of your life? Now, I'm not asking you to share with me your hopes and your dreams or your goals, your aspirations. Those things are good. There's nothing wrong with goals. Goals are fantastic. It's important to have goals. But having a goal or an ambition doesn't necessarily equate to having a purpose in life. I wish that, one of the goals that Amber and I have is we'd like to semi-retire to Hawaii someday. You know, maybe live there for a few months a year. I see Molly smiling back there. We met up with Craig and Molly in Hawaii one time. Isn't that, that was so fun. That was awesome. The girls had mustard all over their faces from eating these burgers, and these huge burgers and fries. And we were just having a great time visiting down there. That was really cool. And it's so fun to be there. You know, that would be a great place to live or retire. But you know what? If I were to find myself standing on a beach in Hawaii someday and saying, I made it, I'm here, I'm retired, and there's sand and there's, you know, warm ocean breeze and palm trees and, you know, just wearing my shorts and flip-flops enjoying the sun, that would be a wonderful feeling, but wouldn't necessarily mean at all that I had accomplished my purpose in life. That'd be nice if it was that easy, you know, you just get to heaven and God's like, well done, you know, good and faithful servant, you've been tanning on the beach and wearing your flip-flops. No, he's got more in store for us than just that. He's got more in store for us and a greater purpose. And that's what Nehemiah experienced. He was getting ready to leave this palace, and he was going to begin fulfilling a purpose in our life, in his life. And so those are the things that we need to be aware of in our lives, is that we're not getting sucked into the world of materialism around us. We live in a very, very materialistic culture, and especially here where we have it so good. And so, setting our sights on what really matters, having the right priority, and allowing God to build a purpose into our lives, a purpose that extends beyond ourselves and beyond our own hopes and dreams. And so Nehemiah had that. Here are some of the purposes that the Bible outlines for us. Some of the most important things, the things that should be biggest in our lives. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. Jesus also said, no one who leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel will fail to receive 100-fold in the present age houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and to receive eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And so we have to make a decision in our lives about what we are going to prioritize and how we are going to seek purpose in our lives. Nehemiah found his purpose. He had been serving in this capital. He'd been doing all these things. But he felt this great burden in his heart that God had laid in his heart. And he began to do all that he could to discover and to fulfill that purpose. And so now we're going to move quickly. A new stage has been set in this story. You're really going to start to see some action happening here. And so in verse 4, the king asked him, what's your request? What would you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And so we're going to see in these three things, since today's message is brought to you by letter P, prayer, petition, and a plan. A prayer, a petition, and a plan. A prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah had already been praying for 4 months, and now it says, so I prayed. He already prayed a whole bunch, and now he prayed. So why did he keep praying? Why did he pray again? Well, he was standing before a powerful king, the most powerful man in the world, and yet I think he recognized something greater, and that is that God is even more powerful, and that God directs events the way that he wishes to move them. You know, Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, the king's heart is a waterway in the hand of the Lord. And so Nehemiah knew that God was ultimately in control, and he could direct the king's heart however he wanted to do that. And so we have to have faith to move while we're facing fear, because that's what Nehemiah did. He was willing to make a big move. And this big move was going to affect him in every single way you could imagine. It could affect him financially. You know, it's going to affect him in every way. He was moving. He was going to be far away. But he knew that God would be with him. And Nehemiah continued to pray. He continues to pray throughout the book, throughout this entire book. Every time he faces a crucial circumstance, when the enemies come in, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And when there's problems with the work, I prayed to the God of heaven. And every time that something comes up that could be a discouragement or a distraction or destroy the work, it says, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And so that's how our lives should be. It should be a continual reliance upon the Lord. That's what God wants from our lives. He wants us to rely upon him. He's happy when we turn to him about everything. You can pray about everything in your life, and we should be praying about every problem, every situation, praying to the God of heaven. And he prayed for a favorable circumstance, and it said that one day the king was with the queen beside him was there, just a regular day, just an average day at work, nothing that seemed mind-blowing at the time. You know, the queen did not come when it was like a festival day or some big event. The queen usually was not there. And the queen was there with him. And so it was probably just a kind of a laid back environment that day. And maybe that was the right time that God wanted to use. So I said to the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then the king said, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Send me to Judah, that I might rebuild it. That was his petition, the petition to the king. And so I gave him a definite time. So what's happening here at this point in the story is, and how I'd like to relate this to our lives, is the fact that up until this point in time, Nehemiah had simply been talking to the Lord about all these problems. The cat wasn't out of the bag. But yet now he's brought it out to the most powerful man. And now his request is out there. He put it out there. He stepped out in faith and put it out there. And so that's what I think I'd like to pass on to each one of us, really, is just the fact that when we feel God's leading in our lives, there's going to reach a point in time where we're going to have to take an action. So God will be placing that burden, and you're waiting for the right opportunity, and finally, green light. And what are you going to do? Are you now ready to take that step of faith? Because we will at some point have to put it out there. We are going to have to put in that notice at our work, or we're going to have to put our house up for sale, or you're going to have to talk to that person of the opposite sex and say, hey, you know, I think maybe there's something between us, and I feel that the Lord has put that on my heart, or, you know, whatever. All those things take huge risk, and they take huge steps of faith. Nehemiah was willing to do that. And yet at the same time, Nehemiah was also, he also had a plan. I think this is really, really cool how practical Nehemiah was. So the king says to him, what is your request? What do you want? And Nehemiah didn't back up and say, oh, whoa, I'm not sure. You know, I haven't thought that far ahead yet. I know that I want to do this thing, but I don't really have anything outlined. I mean, could you give me a couple more weeks and then I'll get back to you? No. He knew exactly what he wanted. He knew exactly what was on his heart. He had already been preparing a plan of action for when that moment would come. He prepared, he asked for all these different materials. And it made me think of our mission team that went down to Peru, you know. They didn't know exactly what they were getting into, but at the same time, I can guarantee you, well, I can mostly guarantee you, they didn't just show up at the airport when it was time to leave and go down. They got together and they talked, and maybe they tried to work on a little Spanish, or, you know, at least figure out what in the world they're going to be doing while they're down there, and praying about it, you know, and communicating with the missionaries who were down there, and just praying together and being together, getting familiar with each other. All sorts of practical things that go into these things. He had a plan of action for when the moment came. There's something else that we need to think about planning for, and that is, and as you look down the passage, and sorry if I'm skipping through some of this stuff here, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, so now we're in a section of this chapter where Nehemiah has been sent, he's received the supplies, and the king has sent him to the province of Judah, and they've passed through these other provinces, and these other provinces have these leaders over them that are none too happy about the fact that Nehemiah is coming to help the Jews. They are very displeased about that. And that's something that we have to be aware of as well in our lives, is the fact, we have to prepare for the fact that there will be adversity when we choose to follow God. Be ready for it. There will be adversity when you choose to follow God. And so, let's move towards the end of the chapter here a little bit. Verse 11. So he's gotten the permission from the king. He's passed through and arrived in Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night, and as it carries on, it just talks about how he goes out at night and he's inspecting all the walls. Verse 15, so I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I, as yet, told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. This is a new stage of planning. I'm still going to talk about this as part of the planning stage, because so far no shovels have gone into the ground. But this is the very first time that Nehemiah has arrived on site. He is at ground zero. He is at the, you know, what will become the construction site over the next few months. And he's doing a damage assessment. Nehemiah, he has that engineering mindset. And he goes out there and he goes at night. And I think this is just a really cool scene. I just imagine him, you know, rising silently in the middle of the night. And he gets up and just a few people with him and just the mount that he was on. And going out and probably, you know, maybe by torchlight, you know, going through and checking all these places. And then, you know, he can't get through one spot. He has to travel around. And just kind of a cool, you know, silent sort of, you know, scene there as he goes and inspects all the rubble and the damage. And what I noticed about that passage is just this, that Nehemiah showed wisdom and he showed humility. Two very key components in Nehemiah's character, that he showed wisdom and he showed humility. You know, in 3 days that he'd been in Jerusalem, he had said nothing. He didn't arrive at the front of a big parade and announce his intentions to save Jerusalem and be the one to rescue them and rebuild. He just silently and quietly and humbly went around and gathered information and prepared and got ready. He was decisive. He was not impulsive. He was wise. And those qualities need to guide us in our lives as members of this church and as in our families, as a husband or a wife, to act wisely, to act with humility in everything we do, acting very carefully. So here he stands now before the Jewish leaders. And I wonder, as he stands before them, in verse 17, it says here, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me." And I'll stop right there for now. How did Nehemiah come across when he gave his speech to these people? Do you think for 1 second that Nehemiah kind of gave like a half-hearted, sort of dry, not so convicted sounding speech as he stood there? Yeah, we might as well give it a shot, right? I mean, somebody's got to do it. You might as well buckle up and try, and who knows? Maybe God will intervene. I don't think so. I do not think so. Nehemiah was all in. He was all in on this mission. He was inspiring and he was encouraging. And after he was done with that, then they said, he said all this, and then they said, "Let us arise and build." Nehemiah inspired these people to action with his passion. He had a passion for his purpose. He had a passion for what God had called him to do. And you know, when I think about ourselves and I think about our lives and I think about the church life that goes on here, that I hope that we are all passionate about what God has called us to do in building up the church and being part of a body. The Word of God tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's our passion level? You know, I had an uncle who, he passed away a few years ago. But he was a strong believer, not a perfect man. He had problems just like everyone else, but there was one thing about him. Man, was he ever passionate? He was passionate about telling people about Jesus. He would go stand on the street corner. He would have people throw things at him. He would have people, you know, argue with him and yell at him. He would go stand in front of the mosques and start talking to the people who were in front of the mosque and telling them they needed to come to Jesus. And they'd be like, we're going to kill you, you know? And he would tell them. He was not afraid because he had a passion for the things of God. And each one of us, we need to have passion. Now, we all have different personalities. I don't know what kind of personality Nehemiah had. He may not have been, you know, the most charismatic person. He may have been. But he was passionate. There are so many different areas of our lives that require full tilt commitment that we need to be 100% in. And my challenge to you this morning would be, what's your passion level? How passionate are you about these things? About building up the church or working in your family, working in your marriage? I recently heard a message and in that message, he was talking about the poison of pessimism. So that kind of got to me a little bit. I started thinking about that. The poison of pessimism. And I thought, God, you know, am I guilty of that? Yeah, I think I am sometimes. I could think of some different areas of my life where I've allowed myself to become pessimistic. Passionate? Pessimistic. What kind of walls need to be built up in your life? What kind of areas have been damaged and maybe need to be rebuilt a little bit? How about your marriage? Maybe you've had some gateways burned by fire in your marriage. Some of that communication has broken down over the years and it's just been left in a state of disrepair. No one's ever taken up a shovel and a trowel and decided to start putting some mortar back on. What about your kids? Do you ever sense that maybe they're drifting a little bit? And the world's starting to make inroads into their lives? Are you ready to get your hands dirty? Get to work? Arise. Let us build. Arise. Hands to the work. I heard Micah Tuttle use those words. He's got his own style. But still, do you feel that? Do you feel that passion? Arise and hands to the work. Don't let the poison of pessimism rule your life. Don't let it work its way into your marriage. Don't let it work its way into your friendships. Don't let it work its way into the church. We're called to be passionate people. It's time to rebuild. Time to rebuild. About ready to wrap up here. I'd like to share with you a personal example. In my life, I want to make sure that this is encouraging. A few years ago, when Amber and I started coming to Northgate, and we had Keela at that time, you know, I've been working my way out of a pretty dark time in my life. Some of you guys know that. I've shared that with you. It's too complicated to get into. I don't mind talking about it. And there's just a lot of different things. But I was really wounded in my spirit, in my soul, spiritually. Damaged goods. Some of it was my own fault. Some of it wasn't. And I was taking a long, slow journey out of that. I want to say something about passion here. I think I just want us to hold on to this. At Northgate, all of you guys out here, you guys breathe the breath of God. Back into my life, my soul. That's powerful. That matters. Passion makes a difference. To see love on display and joy, peace. Open friendship without being judged. Welcoming arms and guidance. Goodness and gentleness. And the attitude made all the difference. Made a huge difference in my life. Lifelong difference. Never forget that. For as long as I live, it's been one of the most transformative experiences in my life. And you know, we love you guys. Attitude makes a difference. So again, poison of pessimism or passion. Finally, well, two last things. I'll try to run through these very quickly. They put their hands to the work and the enemy came in. These three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, I think. And so, what are you doing? What is this? Are you guys rebelling against the king? Trying to discourage, right off the bat, rebellion. Are you rebelling? And they sought to intimidate them. And that just reminds me that, you know, we have three enemies in our lives too that will seek to hinder us from living lives like this, lives of purpose, lives of passion. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, we've got the devil. I won't go into the things there, but they're all against God. And we've got to be aware of those things at work in our lives. And we're gonna experience that. And so here's what Nehemiah did. He had perseverance. Nehemiah refused to be intimidated or bullied by these three guys. He answered them. Verse 20, it says he answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." He just shut them down. They came at him. They were trying to, you know, play the political game and intimidation tactics and fear tactics. And he said, "No. Our God will give us success. We're going to rise. We're going to build. And you don't have any part of this. So stay out." And God wants us to persevere in our lives. There's no place for the world or the flesh or the devil in the church of God. We need to take up that full armor of God. And if we do that, we can stand. It says in Ephesians 6 there, "Take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," because those days of evil will come, "you will be able to stand your ground, and having done everything, to stand." So what could be accomplished in our lives, as I close here? What could be accomplished in your marriage, in your family, in our church, if we're willing to stand and persevere? A lot could get accomplished. 52 days is what it took for them to rebuild those walls after years of decay. 52 days. Now that's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in 52 days. But they did it because God was with them. And as I close now, I'd just like to pass along again, as we close and we think about our own lives, that we would have this attitude and instill in our own hearts a passionate attitude about what we're here to do, our purpose on this life, for this life. The God of heaven will give us success. He's going to give us success if we turn it over to him in every part of our lives. "Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." Will arise and build. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for Nehemiah's life. We think of how just the kind of person that he was. He had a lot of qualities. He had some abilities, but he also had the right attitude. He knew how to prioritize things. He was a man of prayer. He was not a prideful man. He was a humble man. And he had passion for his people. He was willing to lay it all on the line. And he was willing to persevere. And ultimately, as we will continue in this study over the next several weeks, we'll see how that they ultimately triumphed as they relied upon you. So help each one of us in every part of our lives. Let us, God, please help us to understand that you are waiting for us to rely upon you in prayer in every hour and in every circumstance, that you're not put off by that at all. And help us to seek and search our own hearts to see if we've allowed the poison of pessimism to take root at all inside our hearts. And if so, God, help us to confess it and help us to just completely allow ourselves to be passionate people that love our Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who love our neighbor as ourself. And then watch what you do. Just watch you work, how you'll work in every part. So we just commit the rest of the afternoon to you, Lord. We just thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here. Please continue to build up this church brick by brick and mortar by mortar, even as we see you doing week in and week out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.